This is kind of hard for me, but I have to finally admit it, and I'm hoping that it'll be okay. So my confession is that I don't like to hunt. I know, it's hard for you people. You're a bunch of hunters, a bunch of big men, and women, big women too, no. But, you know, but this started, I didn't mean that way, you know. But, you know, this all started back when I was about 8 years old. I would catch black ants, those big carpenter ants, and I would pull a leg off or two, and then I would take my magnifying glass, catch the sun in it, and zero in on the little ant and burn it. Did anybody else do that? You evil people. You know, well, when my father saw me doing that, he was appalled. He said, John, why would you do that to a little creature like that and make it suffer so? Well, that really impacted me. And then, of course, on Sunday nights, I would watch The Wonderful World of Disney, where every animal is really a human in animal form. And then that was followed by Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Remember that? Well, I was the kid who would go to bed and cry for the antelope that got eaten by the lion. I was that kid, all right? Now, you know, I even today on Facebook, you know, you watch these videos of people letting the sea tortoise, you know, go into the, I get all choked up, or, you know, they're rescuing a moose out of the frozen lake, and I get all emotional about that. And we even have a catch and release program in our house. If I see a spider, I don't kill it. I catch it and I let it go outside most of the time. Most of the time. Once in a while I'll get them with a vacuum. But we have a catch and release. I'm just that kind of a guy. Now, I'm not opposed to hunting at all. I go to the Wild Game Feast, which, by the way, a little advertisement, Wild Game Feast coming up in March, and you'll be seeing a lot more about that. Sign up now. Tickets are limited. But I go to the Wild Game Feast, I eat that food, and I even helped clean the muskrats the year before. And so I'm not opposed to hunting, it's just something I can't do. Now, I did shoot and kill a fox once, but that's another story, and we'll tell you about that another time. So I tell you this because Disney taught me well, right? Disney taught me that animals are the same as people. They have feelings like people, they think like people, they're basically the same. Same spirit, just in a different flesh, different form of flesh. Well, last week was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And due to the snowstorm, we had to postpone that till this week. So today, we're going to be talking about the sanctity of human life. Not just the sanctity of life, but the sanctity of human life. It's very important that we make that distinction, because man alone was created in God's image. There is no animal that exists that bears the image of God, only mankind. Man is separate from the animal kingdom. I know that in schools we're taught that man is a mammal, but we are different. We have a capacity that is very different than animals. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. So today is a day to honor life. Life as God gives it. Certainly very appropriate to have a baby dedication on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I think it's also very appropriate that we have a funeral service on Sanctity of Human Life, because it's acknowledging that God gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is the giver of life. He is the one who gives life. And then we celebrate that. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is the Sunday in which we celebrate the anniversary, or we don't celebrate, but we recognize the anniversary 43 years ago of when the United States government legalized abortion. Since that time, 54 million boys and girls have been murdered. Now let me put that in perspective. We're very familiar with a number. If we say Hitler killed how many Jews, did Hitler kill? 6 million. Since 1973, 9 times that number have been murdered by sanction of the United States government. 54 million children. So we need to begin in the right place. We need to look at Scripture. Scripture is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the inspired word of God, and it has everything we need for life and godliness, it says in 1 Peter. So let's look at that now. First Scripture passage we're going to look at together is Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26 says, and I'll have these verses up here for you. Later on, we'll look at Psalm 139. I'll ask you to turn there. Genesis 1, 26 says, then God said, let us make man. And man, the word man there, is the word for mankind, and it also became the proper name for Adam. So let's make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man is made in the image of God. God stamped his image onto Adam. He put that image onto Adam. Now, Adam bears that image. What does that mean? That means that man has a moral, an intellectual, and a spiritual compass. A moral, intellectual, and spiritual compass. This is my dog. This is Starbuck. Now look at that face. He is just a good dog. He loves to please, and he is obedient, and he will do anything to make you happy. When my son took him for agility training, he learned like that because he just wanted to please Nate so much. This is my other dog. You can see the evil in her eyes. What's the matter? Oh, we're too high here. There we go. That's Zoe. Now, Zoe is a bad girl. Zoe does not want to please. Zoe is an independent dog. She, we turn our back, and she's up on the chair, steals the chicken off the plate, and runs to her crate. And eats it. We step out of the room and she jumps into the garbage pail to get out the dirty tissues and eats them. And by the way, that's just another sign that beasts are not like man. You and I don't eat dirty I hope we don't eat dirty tissues. Okay? All right. It's something that separates beasts from people, right? She is a bad dog. Now, when I catch her, she looks innocent. All right? She acts like she didn't do anything. She'll walk away, she'll drop the tissue and walk away. If I scold her, she looks guilty. Now, why does she do that? Does she do that because she has a moral conscience? Is she saying to me, oh, Daddy, I'm just so sorry. I can't help myself. I have to go for counseling. I just can't stop eating tissues, right? She doesn't do that. She doesn't do that because she's thinking fear and need. She's thinking, he's bigger than me. He can kill me. I better stop. She's always weighing the risks. Should I grab the chicken off the plate? He's not looking. Yes. Should I get the tissue? Yeah, it's worth the risk. Is he going to kill me? No, he's a softie. He lets spiders go, you know. So this is how Zoe thinks. It's very different. She does not have a moral compass. She does not have a conscience. Man is very different than this, okay? Man is not like this at all. We are able to make choices and responses based on very abstract concepts. We have a will. We have a conscience. We are able to determine right from wrong, and we can make the decision to do right or wrong. We have the capacity to make that decision. We have intellect, and that gives us the capacity to have deductive reasoning. We are very different than the animal kingdom. We bear the image of God. The image of God. This image is passed down. We see this in Genesis 5:3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So this image of God is passed down from generation to generation. It was not just Adam and Eve who bear this image, but it is all mankind, all humankind that bear the image of God. Now, in addition to passing that down, we also pass sin down. Because in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They did their own thing, their own way. They said God's way was not going to be their way, and they decided to go a route of their own. Well, that sin continues to be passed down as well. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Job 14:4, who can bring what is pure from the impure? Job is talking about people here. He's saying, is a person born pure? No, a person is not born pure. We cannot get pure from the impure. What are mortals that they could be pure, or those born of a woman that they could be righteous? People, sinners bear sinners. Your baby is not born a clear slate, in spite of what we are told. Your baby is not a clean slate. Your baby is born a sinner. And not only born a sinner, but Psalm 58 said, in the womb, that baby was bearing the responsibility of sin. In the womb. Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother, what? Conceived me. Wait a minute. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in that secret place. So from conception, we see that there is sin. If there is sin from conception, then that means there must be a soul at conception as well. When sperm meets egg, it not only brings life, physical life, but it brings a soul and a spirit into being. From the time my mother conceived me, I want to take a moment here and look a little deeper into Psalm 139. Now, someday I'd like to really study that with you and go through the passage with you. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, I would appreciate that. The theme of Psalm 139 is that God has great knowledge of the writer of the psalm. God's great knowledge of the writer of the psalm. The opening statement of this psalm is, you have searched me and know me. And then the closing prayer of the psalm is, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And in between that, the psalmist says, God sees and knows all that I say and do, even before I say and do them. Second, he says that God sees and knows me anywhere I am, even in the womb. Third, he says, God sees and knows me all of the time, from conception to eternity. God sees and knows me. Let's take a look at Psalm 139. Starting in verse 13, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. This is talking about God's intimate knowledge of us. It's not just that God knew about us, but it's saying that he knew us from single cell to when that cell begins to divide, to when it starts taking a recognizable shape, to when it is fully born. God knows us intimately at every stage of life, even before any doctor can measure a heart rate or can measure brain waves. God is there, and God knows us and has created that soul from the beginning. Now, you understand that pro-abortionists have arguments for all of these verses, and they even have some verses that they use to support their beliefs that abortion is okay. My plan last week was to talk about that on Sunday night and to have discussion about it and to also show a video that I'd like to show you that would be very helpful in understanding this issue. With the schedule change and everything, I hope to do that some other time. But for now, you need to understand that there are many Bible verses that talk about that. In your bulletin is this little yellow sheet. And it is a list of verses, and actually Kevin Bordeaux and Abby and Christian put this together for me. And Kevin has been a huge help to me in providing resources for putting this message together. But I'd encourage you to take some time with this week. Look through those verses and just be steeped in the Word of God. Let the Word of God shape your thinking on this issue. So we have clear scriptural basis. Life begins at conception. And now let's look at a little bit about science here. You know, back in 1973, when the Supreme Court decided that abortion was going to be legal, we didn't have the ultrasound machine. There were no sonograms. We couldn't see into the womb. But today, with the use of sonograms, we know much more about what is taking place at that stage of our lives, when we were alive in our mother's womb. What were we doing? We actually know that by 8 weeks after conception, a child is about that big, that child is sucking his or her thumb. All the major organs are present and functioning. The heart is pumping. That baby already has a fingerprint. They actually have come to understand that that baby is dreaming. I think, what on earth do they dream about? A lot of water, maybe? I don't know. But they're dreaming. They're dreaming. And at 8 weeks, a baby recoils from pain. We know that at 21 weeks, a child can function outside of the mother's body with minimal assistance. We know today that a boy or girl inside a mother's body has its own gender separate from its mother, its own DNA separate from its mother, its own blood type, its own organs, its own brain, its own genetic code, and even its own dreams. Science in support of life is increasing each year. Over and over and over, we see more and more science supporting that life begins at conception. There is no doubt about the humanness of each and every fetus and embryo that exists. So, if we have scriptural basis saying life begins at conception, and now we have increasing scientific evidence that life begins at conception, why is this not more clear-cut? Well, here's what it really comes down to. It's a matter of saying that one life is more important than another life. I want to read you a quote from Mary Elizabeth Williams. Mary Elizabeth Williams is a pro-abortionist, very outspoken pro-abortionist, and she writes this in her article that's entitled, "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" Here's what she says. "Here's the complicated reality in which we live. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside her. Always." Do you get what she's saying? She's saying, all right, yeah, so what? So what? It is human life. From conception, let's just say it's human life. I still hold that it's okay to kill it because the mother has the mother's rights, the mother's desires should trump the life of the child inside her. That's insane. That is not right thinking. Here's what it comes down to. abortionists don't really care, and those who are pro-abortion don't really care whether or not it's human life. You know, we get dragged into this argument, oh, well, where does human life become viable? That's a distraction. They don't care. It's all about convenience. The convenience. Take a look at this. Reasons for abortion. 21% of people who had abortion said they had it because they were not ready for the responsibility. 21% said that they had inadequate finances, not enough money to support the baby. 16% said that the woman's life would be changed too much. 12% problems with relationships or unmarried. 11% too young or immature. 8% my children are grown and mom doesn't want any more children. 3% because the baby has possible health problems. And less than 1% because the pregnancy was caused by rape or incest. In the U.S., about half of all pregnancies are unintended. Half are unintended. 4 out of 10 of those will be terminated. So let me say it this way. 40% of every unplanned pregnancy ends with murder of the child. Now think about that. Brenna was unplanned, right? Brenna was unplanned. 40% of children like Brenna have been killed. I want you to listen to more from Mary Elizabeth Williams. Now, here what she's saying here is she's noticing the inconsistency of pro-abortionists when they talk about aborting fetal tissue as opposed to being sad when they miscarry a real life. So listen to this. She says, when we on the pro-choice side get cagey around the life question, it makes us illogically contradictory. I have friends who have referred to their abortions in terms of scraping out a bunch of cells, and then a few years later, exultant over the pregnancies that they unhesitatingly describe in terms of the baby and this kid. I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree that how they felt about their pregnancies was vastly different? But that it's pretty silly to pretend that what was growing inside of them wasn't the same. Fetuses aren't selective like that. They don't qualify as human life only if they're intended to be born. See what she's saying? She's saying a fetus is a human life even if it is intended for abortion. A fetus is a human life, but she still holds that it is okay to end that human life. That is insanity. Now, I want to be honest with you that the abortion statistics are going more and more in the favor of pro-life. There are less and less abortions taking place, and this is for several reasons. One of them is the sonograms. Pregnancy resource centers proclaim that since the sonogram, their effectiveness in counseling women to see the baby inside them and keep that living child has greatly increased. Second, it's become more acceptable in our society for single moms to keep babies. And so you see younger and younger moms keeping babies and not aborting them. That's another reason. And then third, because science is proving out that the Bible was right all along, that life does begin at conception. But Christians, I want to talk real with you about some things. And this is hard. This is a hard topic to talk about. But I have to be honest with you, and I want to address a few things. Because I think that we sometimes think unbiblically on this issue. The abortion rhetoric and the arguments that we get dragged into sometimes affect how we think about things. First of all, we talk about early versus late-term abortions. There's a statistic that says 88% of all abortions take place before 12 weeks. What's the implication of that? That, oh, well, that's okay, because it's while the baby is really just forming. But Christian, we need to be outraged as outraged by an early term abortion as we are at a late term abortion, as an abortion in the first week, as we are with an abortion that takes place as a child is being delivered. If it is human life from conception, then don't be dragged into this early late thing. We must think biblically on this issue. Second, unwanted consequences. In health class, your children will be taught sex ed, and as part of that, they will be taught about unwanted consequences of sex. Sexually transmitted disease are unwanted consequences of sex. A child is not. They will be taught that a child is another unwanted consequence, as if the child was a sexually transmitted disease. A child is not an unwanted consequence. It may be unwanted by that parent, but a child is not a consequence. And we've got to get that out of our thinking. We've got to get that out of our language. And even when we're teaching our children at home and we're teaching abstinence to them at home, we need to not act like having the baby is the worst thing that can happen to you. Abstinence, we seek that because it's what God wants. Along with that, the worst thing that can happen here, we often think this with the horrible situation in a rape. We say things like, well, at least she's not pregnant. Wait a minute. Pregnancy is not the worst thing that can happen in a rape. The worst thing that happens in a rape is that the girl was brutalized by somebody, that she experienced the horror of abuse from somebody else. That is the worst thing that happens. If God chooses to bring life out of that horror, that is not the worst thing. That is a grace. How does God take ashes and turn it into beauty? But he can do that even with that situation. Even a little more personal. We have to be careful. Are you aware that a number of the birth control pills that exist not only prevent conception, but they are designed so that if conception does occur, it prevents attachment to the uterine wall, effectively causing an abortion. Now, not every pill does that, but there are those that exist that do that. Please be educated on that. Please talk to your doctor about that. Doctors don't tell you that because they don't want you to experience the unwanted consequence. Find out if you are on the pill or if you're getting married and going to be researching this, find out what the pill does. We must think biblically on this issue. We cannot just go with the rhetoric that we're hearing and just assume that what we're hearing is correct. We have to get our thinking, our talking, and our actions lined up with this. Just to get even harder here, let's talk about Planned Parenthood. I'm sorry. I was talking to a young person about Planned Parenthood, about the recent scandals that have come up with Planned Parenthood selling fetal body parts, you know, babies' body parts, and making millions of dollars on that. The young person I talked to said, I thought Planned Parenthood was a good thing. I thought they helped you get ready for parenthood and helped you to be a good parent. And you would think that from the name, but that is not the case. Planned Parenthood is in the abortion business. They make money by killing babies. They prey on innocent women who are confused and scared. They appeal to their fear by convincing them that they don't have to face the inconvenience that's going to take place in their life as a result of the pregnancy. They tell them that nobody gets hurt by this. This doesn't hurt anybody. And they make millions of dollars at this. If you really want to make yourself sick, look up quotes by Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger is the founder of Planned Parenthood. Back in 1922, she writes this: "Our objective is unlimited sexual gratification without the burden of unwanted children. Women must have the right to live, to love, to be lazy, to be an unmarried mother, to create, to destroy." Listen to this. "The marriage bed is the most degenerative influence in the social order. The most merciful thing a family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Margaret Sanger. This is one of many, many quotes that will turn your stomach if you were to read them. This is the founder of Planned Parenthood. She and her ilk, if you read more about her, you come to realize that basically they are white supremacists who are interested in killing people in order, as a means to improve society. That's why 90% of all Planned Parenthoods exist in urban areas, and still today they are wiping out massive numbers of ethnic people. People, truth is truth. Don't be deceived by the ridiculous discussion about when human life becomes viable. Don't be tricked into thinking that one person is more valuable than another, that a woman who is walking around has any more rights than a woman who is in the womb because of location or because of size. That's ridiculous thinking. That's ridiculous thinking. We can see where in Romans 1 where it says that they've been given over to the futility of their thinking, of their sinful minds. John 8:44 says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we need to make some application here. First application, as we apply this truth, is one we need to teach. We need to teach creation. Understand this. When we teach creation to our children, we are teaching them that God is the giver of life. Life didn't just happen as some error or some mistake or some explosion. God himself is the giver of life. And because of that, each human life has value. And no human life is worth more than another, regardless of size, regardless of location. No human life has more value than another. We understand that the person exists from before the creation. When we teach creation, we understand that I am not the center of the universe. And we understand that it is an essential Christian character to put somebody else's needs before my own, even if it means my inconvenience. We understand that the ending of life of a fetus is ending the life of another human being. We also have to teach sexual purity. One out of three abortions happen to unmarried mothers. One out of three abortion happen to unmarried women. So, if we are teaching our children the biblical stand on sexuality, that sex is designed within marriage and not before marriage, we are removing from them the possible situation in which they may be tempted to abort a child. It's vitally important that we teach sexual purity to our children. This is huge. And guys, don't think you're exempt from this. Okay, don't think you're exempt from this. This is as much on you as it is on women. Sexual purity removes a potential situation in which you could be complicit to an abortion. Second, we need to pray. We must pray against the insanity, against the illogical thinking. Abortion makes no sense. When I have that evening service, we'll discuss, I'll show you a video that just talks about how rational choosing life is. Scripturally, there's no foundation for it. Scientifically, there's no foundation for abortion. It is insane, and we must pray against it. Third, we must honor and love women who choose life. Married or unmarried, we must honor and love women who choose life. Women, you have sacrificed your own convenience in order to raise a child. When Denise first became pregnant, I was never pregnant. When Denise first became pregnant, somebody said to us, having a child will be the most selfless thing you ever do. That is so true. That is so true. The most selfless thing. You give up your dreams. You give up your goals. You give up your agenda. You give up your status. You give up your plans. Moms, thank you. Thank you for giving up those things in order to give life to someone else. Now, I know that some of you have had children even against the advice of doctors who told you you should abort because of health reasons or whatever. Thank you for not listening. And we want to rally around you and love you. You are a living demonstration of Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the other interests. Now, part of this, loving and supporting women who choose life, is getting involved with local organizations. I want to do a little commercial for the Pregnancy Resource Center. Pregnancy Resource Center is located right next to Planned Parenthood, right next to Planned Parenthood on Governors Avenue. I was just in touch with them, and last year, in 2015, they supported 360 women. That's 360 women who were counseled to save their babies, who were given support of items and diapers and formula and all kinds of things, and who were given the gospel. Every one of them were given the gospel of salvation. That organization needs support. They're in great need. I have here on the front pew, and I want to encourage you to come and take it, several items from them, including this little book that shows you the stages of pregnancy, and a bookmark. And I just want to show you this bookmark. It's an amazing bookmark. It is a six-week-old embryo that was a test tube baby. And this picture actually saved the life of a child this year. The girl went to Planned Parenthood, and after being there, she then stepped over next door to Crisis Pregnancy Center. They counseled her, and they showed her the picture of her baby at 6 weeks. And when she saw that, she said, I'm not going back. I'm going to follow through and have the baby. So I want to encourage you as individuals and us as a church to get involved with Planned Parenthood. There's another place called Mom's House that is there to support moms who have children, single moms who have children. We need to look into this. We need to find out how we can become helpful to organizations that are doing this. Not only church backing, but financial support, materials. They need gently used items as well. Fourth, we need to support and love women who have had an abortion. If this is you today, I want to just say I'm sorry that this message has been so hard for you. This has been a very difficult message for me to preach this morning because of it, because I know some of you have. You understand that statistics are 1 out of 3 women will have an abortion by the time they're 45. Think of that, 1 out of 3 women. Now, perhaps in a church, that number may be a little different. But think of 1 out of 3 women you meet will have had an abortion by the time they're 45. So women, if you're here and you're living with that, I want to say I'm sorry for you. I need to tell you that that abortion does not define you. That abortion does not define who you are, just as no past sin defines who we are. What does define you as a believer is forgiveness, God's forgiveness. You see, there is no sin that has power enough to overcome the power of the cross. The power of the cross is sufficient. It is all we need to apply to every sin, including the sin of abortion. Understand that, live in that. And men, if you have been complicit, if you have encouraged your girlfriend or your wife to get an abortion and you are living with that, the same goes for you. You do bear responsibility, but you have forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of God. Now, you have that if you are a believer, if you are living your life for Jesus, if you have taken the sacrifice of the cross and said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow that. But if you haven't done that, you don't have that forgiveness of God. And I want to encourage you. Please, if you don't know that forgiveness, you can apply that to your life today by accepting Jesus in your heart. I want you to come and talk to me afterwards, and I'll help you do that. But we have to come around. Church, we must be a beacon in our community to support women in this situation. We need to be a group of people who are known for loving women, women who are choosing life, and women who are forgiven for abortion. And finally, we need to do something. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's not good enough to say, I haven't had an abortion, so I'm okay. Stop being a spectator. We need to get involved practically, whether it's to our local pregnancy resource center, whether it's to become a beacon of hope here ourselves as a church, whether or not we get involved personally. And I want to talk very personal for a moment here. Young women, young married women, and young married fathers, one option is for you to pray that God would lay on your heart to adopt a child. To adopt a child that would have been aborted. I say young because what I'm implying here is God could actually lay on your heart that, you know what? We're not going to have our own children. Instead, we're going to open our lives to save children of other people. That could be an option for you. Adopting, of course, is for any age. And perhaps that's what we need to be praying about. Praying, God, should I be adopting children who would have been aborted? We just need to really think and pray about how God would have us get involved. Maybe it's even opening our homes to an unwed mother, to a mom who needs support. Whatever it is, we must do something. We can't sit idle on the issue. Even though the tide seems to be turning, we are a part of a society that is killing children. And we must be the light in that society. It's what we are called to do. This morning we're going to close quietly. I'm going to ask you to pray, but to not close your eyes, but to pray with this list in front of you, and to just begin seeking the Lord on some of these issues. Again, I just want to say, God gives us all we need in all of these situations. So let's pray, read the list, spend time in the list, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray now. Father, you are the giver of life. Help us, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us as a nation, have mercy on us as a church. Help us, Lord, as we seek to do right on this issue and to stand for life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I know it's been a hard message to hear. It's one we have to preach, one we have to teach and live with. Thank you for coming. Certainly want to invite you back at 1 o'clock for the viewing. And now may you go in the grace of the Lord. Amen.